Good morning. So, as many of you know, this fall we have been having a sermon series where we look at what's traditionally called the capital vices, and that we've been using those, though, to reflect specifically on our relationships, this truth that we are made to live in relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, with this world around us, creation. But yet there are many ways in which we experience brokenness. And so the church historically has looked at these eight capital vices as ways for us to recognize things that are broken in us and our relationships and how God wants to bring reconciliation and change. There are two left for us to look at, gluttony and lust, two good ones. And this morning we are going to look at gluttony. And you'll see in your order a picture of a tree of vice that helps us picture, coming out of pride, these seven other vices and how they affect us in multiple ways. But we're going to look at a passage from Philippians chapter 3. But before that, it's good for us to acknowledge, as we are going to talk about gluttony, that we live in a culture of excess. We live in a culture of excess. I don't think that can be disputed very much. And gluttony is about an excessive pleasure, about focusing on getting immediate and tangible pleasures. And it's partly having to do with doing whatever we can, whatever necessary to remove discomfort, to remove any discipline or restrictions that would get in our way. And this can include actions other than eating and drinking. It can include especially maybe our tongue and speaking without having any restriction on what we want to say. But gluttony traditionally focuses on food and drink. And our passage invites us to reflect on this by using a phrase saying that there are some in which their bellies have become their God. Their bellies have become their God. So let's look at this as a passage from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. You can follow in your order or in your Bible. This is the Apostle Paul who was writing to the church in Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and ask that you would meet us here. Thank you that you've called us to worship. We thank you for your word that is true. And we ask that by your Spirit that we would hear it and that we would receive it in faith. Lord, we ask for eyes to see into our hearts and into our relationships, that we may repent and confess of brokenness and may turn to you seeking a new way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to talk about gluttony and this idea of bellies becoming gods, it's probably good to start off just talking about food and acknowledge that meals and food and hunger are central to the biblical story. We can think of numerous passages. We can maybe think of Abraham and his three visitors, Esau and his stew, Joseph and the famine, the hungry prodigal son who comes home and the father has a banquet to celebrate the return of the son, Jesus feeding 5,000, and the disciples' breakfast on the beach with the risen Jesus. We can think of Israel eating manna in the desert, and we can think of things like the Passover meal or Christ establishing the Lord's Supper and calling his people to celebrate their life together around this family meal. Or acknowledge that the future is often pictured in the scriptures. The future and when God will make all things new is pictured as a banquet where he gathers his people to celebrate his presence and his work. Food runs throughout scripture, and food and drink are central to the human experience. And it's worth us starting by saying in the biblical story, the creation of humans are first presented as hungry beings. and that the whole world is given as our food. Behold, I give you every plant and every tree, God says, and we must eat in order to live. We must take the world into our bodies and transform it into ourselves, into flesh and blood. We both need food, and we are made to enjoy it. Desiring and taking pleasure in food is a natural part of being human, and it's meant to be pleasurable. It's nice to feel full. It's nice to eat good food. The pleasures and the food itself and the act of eating are all gifts from God, all good things that He gives us. But it's also worth us noticing that this act of eating and drinking is not just to bring pleasure, but food and drink also communicate that we were made for relationships. That we are made for relationships. I recently saw in a book called The United States of Excess that the author notes that more than ever we eat alone at our desk or in our car or in front of TV or the computer screen. And it's possible in our culture and our society that we can forget the table. We can forget that a shared meal points to the reality that we are made for more than just food. We're made for relationships, and the symbolic and social aspects of eating point to what make us fully human. There is great significance in sharing a meal and sitting down together. We know this from our own even community here, that the significance of giving a meal to another person who is in mourning or who is being overwhelmed, whether by good things or bad things in their life, circumstances, that one of the most significant things is to share food with another person. They point to the centrality of our relationships. And at the center of that, hunger and food point to our Maker, to God. We are hungry beings. In the Bible, food that we eat, the world that we partake of, is given to us by God. The things that we enjoy, the pleasure that we can have, these are gifts from God. It's given to us by God that we can be in communion with God, that we can hear the psalmist. Maybe you know the words of the psalm, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." We are hungry beings. And that food that we partake of, the food that we enjoy, ultimately invites us to remember God. That we're ultimately hungry for God. And behind all the desires of our life, behind all of the desires, the feelings within our stomach, is that we were made for God. So how do we respond to our hunger in the light of our relationship with God? We are to give God thanks. We are, in a sense, to bless God. Part of the fundamental act of being human is to return the gift that God gave us, to give thanks, to know the meaning of our hunger and to know the meaning of our thirst, to see our lives as being connected to God, to remember that to eat is more than maintaining a bodily function, but that we are hungry and thirsty for God, and that we know that we are here for something more than just consuming. Or our passage that I read speaks of this something more when Paul writes that we are citizens of heaven, that we belong to God, not to this world, that we are defined by God, not by our world. In Christ, we hear this good news that why we were isolated, why we are often feel alone or feel disconnected, that it's in our hunger, in our thirst, our longing for something more, that we remember the gospel story that Christ came, that we would not be by ourselves, but that we would actually belong to His people. Citizens of heaven, Paul puts it. Now, Philippi, this town, the city, was a colony of Rome, an outpost of the Roman Empire. And if someone lived there in Philippi said, "We are citizens of Rome," it did not mean that they were looking forward to or they were planning on returning to Rome or going to live there, but rather it meant that they were bringing the Roman way into where they lived, that they were to express as citizens who they belonged to, not going back to the capital, but being out in this outpost, in this colony of Rome. It moved in that direction. That we live as those who belong to the Roman Empire. And Paul picks up on that idea of citizenship, of being an outpost, of representing something that is further behind you, And he says that you are a citizen of heaven, something greater than Rome or some greater than human power. You belong to God. And when we gather as the church, we are an outpost of heaven. And we can ask, what does it look like for us to live as those who belong to God? Not as orphans on our own, but as children who have been adopted by God. No longer strangers, but citizens. The church is the community of heaven, called to bring the life and rule of heaven to bear on this place, Lincoln Square, Chicago, wherever God would take us. As part of that, we are a community of promise. Our citizenship does not rest because we have done something or because we've accomplished some task, but our citizenship rests in the promise of God in Christ. And that promise is so that we wait for the day in which Christ will come again to transform our lowly bodies into new ones. Paul invites us to stand firm in this faith that we are to wait and day by day seek to give our allegiance, to entrust ourselves to the way of Christ, to stand firm in it, and not to give our allegiance to other powers or voices around us. And as we think about trying to live according to the ways of Jesus, not according to the other ways or other voices around us, Paul says, follow my example. He talks about his associates. Look at those who are following Christ. Look at them and try to imitate them. But he gives a warning as well, that as we seek to live out the faith, it was true in Philippi and it's true here, as we seek to live as those who are citizens of heaven, there are behaviors or ways that do not correspond to heaven but correspond to another place. Paul warns about certain behaviors that are not consistent with the allegiance to Jesus. Some have their minds set on earthly things. Some have let their belly become their God. Such ways lead to destruction, Paul says. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. It's not accidental that the biblical story of the fall of human sin is centered on food. Adam and Eve eat the one thing that they are been told is not a gift from God for them to enjoy. And in doing so, they have failed to love God, chosen not to remember God, chosen rather to see the world as an end in itself. We follow what I've been saying about food. Food in that moment was broken from its relational nature, not as something that would guide us to God or to one another, but to break those lines. Food in that moment was unhooked from God as the giver. And we feel that reality that we are still hungry. We know that we are still dependent, but we no longer see this as connected to God. We no longer remember the meaning of our hunger and our thirst. Therefore, we give ourselves to only to that which can only give an appearance of life. For the world and the food of the world by themselves cannot give us the life that God intended for us. So what is gluttony? What does it that mean to have a belly that becomes like God? As I said, gluttony is the pursuit of excess, of immediate pleasure. And why it's true that we, like I said, are created as embodied beings, that everything we do has to do with our body, and that it's not wrong to attend to those needs, and that God made it so that we would find joy in the food that he gives us. That a vice is making an extreme, taking that good thing that God gave and twisting it or warping it. On one side of this gift of food that God gives us, there could be the vice of deficiency, of starving ourselves, of not having appreciation or thanks for the gift that God gives us, or simply using our food or eating habits as a sense of control for ourselves. But on the other side from deficiency is gluttony, seeking excess pleasure, letting our desires run out of control, seeking to find satisfaction in that pleasure. And these pleasures begin to dominate, and we're reduced simply to those who seek pleasure. As we think about this, gluttony can be expressed in excess in eating or drinking too much. It can be about how much we eat, indulging our tastes, indulging the feeling of being full, drinking too much to enjoy its effects. Gluttony can be about how we eat, eating greedily, hastily, too much. But gluttony doesn't always have to correspond to having excess. It can also just simply be focused on having a certain experience. Maybe we can think about this, that someone who said, I only, you know, eat or drink the best things. I only go to certain restaurants. I only expect a certain level of service or detail because my experience, my pleasure must be just right. Well, here there might not be actually excess of food, but everything about the experience, everything about how they plan their schedule or how they use the resources becomes about getting a certain pleasure, a certain experience. Everything coming down to what that person wants. So the question of gluttony is not so much about how much is too much, but how much am I dominated by my desires? How much am I seeking pleasure to numb things? How difficult would it be for me to give something up? Am I using this pleasure, this seeking after immediate pleasure, to distract me from something else? You can ask, what does eating too much really have to do with our relationships? In Dante's writing in the Middle Ages, he pictured the image of gluttony as those individuals who were digging in the mud, desperate to find something that would give them satisfaction. Surrounded by others who were digging in mud, but unaware of the other people, simply focused on their meeting of their pleasure, seeking after self-indulgence in some manner. See, at the heart of gluttony, there is a selfishness. There is a saying that my pleasure, my seeking after my pleasure, is what is most important. Therefore, how I think about my resources, how I think about my time, how I even construct my schedule, all of those things is built around making sure that I receive the experience that I long for. And in that selfishness, we can fail to see our neighbors, fail to see those who are around us. I want what I want when I want it. There is a profound selfishness that pleasure can take, where it becomes what we have to have. It's into that that Jesus speaks words saying, man does not live by bread alone. It's into that selfishness that Jesus says to you and to me, man does not live by bread alone. And when we dig and when we dig and we seek after those pleasures, they are things that will not satisfy. For we know this to be true, that any type of bodily craving can never give a lasting satisfaction, but only a temporary one. And that the more that we pursue it, the more that it becomes our fixation, the more that we have to have opening the door for addiction or distortions of choices and how we use our resources or other people. It's into that place, into this call that man does not live by bread alone, that Paul reminds you and me that we are made for a greater God than our bellies. We were made to be citizens of heaven, reflecting the ways of God, not simply digging in the mud, seeking after something that would give us what we long for. Part of the breaking of the selfishness is to see that the God that we are invited to worship is much greater than the God of our bellies. One invites us to true life in which we know that God and are invited to see those around us, to let go of our selfishness. This is part of the reason that the church at times has encouraged people to fast. I think fasting is a very hard thing. But it's us remembering fasting is something the church has invited us to do, not because we have to somehow punish ourselves or somehow make ourselves feel miserable, but as a way to set aside a moment to reflect on our dependence for God, to remember that we were made for something more than just bread, to invite us even to see that our citizenship is not here, but it belongs to the God who sees our brokenness and our needs, the depth of our being. You see, gluttony is about a deep longing. It's about a deep emptiness. When we think that human beings are hungry, when they are hungry, we know that that invites us to see beyond food and drink, and to see that gluttony is concerns a desire and emptiness, a longing that we want to be filled. And it's seeing that in our humanness, there's something about us that when we feel troubled inside, when we feel empty inside, that we often are tempted to go out and find some kind of physical pleasure that will make us forget that inside feeling. Faced with longing inside of us, we grab at food or drink to numb us and to give us a sense of fullness. Frederick Buechner has a great quote where he says, "A glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. It is a seeking after something that will not meet the longing that we feel within us." Because we are humans, made by God for God, while the pleasure of food is good, it can never completely satisfy us. Because our physical hunger points to a deeper relational, spiritual hunger that food and drink will not be enough to touch. It's for this reason that gluttony is often also talked about not as selfishness only, but as pride. For in our ache and for our longing, we take matters of life and happiness into our own hands. We seek excessive desire, excessive pleasure, immediate pleasure, so that we can fill ourselves up now. That we can provide for our own happiness and pleasure. See, gluttony is not just about pleasure, but it's about finding a source of pleasure that we can control and we can have it whenever we want it. Rather than accept food as a gift from God, in which we are invited to respond to God in thanks and to worship, we decide to worship other gods that allow us to have a sense of being in control of our own happiness, having access to our own pleasure. That when we feel need and when we feel empty, we feel lonely, we feel longing, we don't have to wait for God to meet us. We don't have to wrestle through the work of repenting or seeking forgiveness or reconciliation, but we can have pleasure now with food that gives us a sense of being full. See, gluttons ask that we can ask the question, when we feel empty, where do we turn? Do we turn to a quick fix of chocolate or alcohol, a nice dinner, a bag of chips? Am I relying on the pleasure of food or drink to compensate for a lack of rest or peace or joy in my overstressed life? Am I seeking the immediate pleasure of food to numb what's going on deep inside? Just like Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. He also invites us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And in those words, he invites us not only to remember our daily need, but to remember God. The one who provides for us each day, but more than that, the one who made us and the one that we were made for. You see, when we become citizens of heaven, it's not that we're leaving where we're supposed to be and going someplace new, but we are coming home. Home to know the one who made us, coming home to the ways in which we were made to live, coming home to the one who speaks true hope, the Savior who will appear and transform our lowly bodies into new ones. You see, when Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's inviting us to set down pride and not just bring our daily need, but the aches and longings of our hearts to the one who made us. For Christ is our Savior. And the kingdom of God tells us that he entered into such longings and brokenness. And when we feel them, he does not turn away from us, but invites us to bring those very experiences to him. For when we turn to food and drink, we might be seeking to numb the very places, the very moments, the very longings that we can can experience Christ in. The one who has come for sinners. The one who has come for the hungry. For he calls himself the bread of life and the living water. So let us confess and repent of how our pleasure seeking makes us often selfish, seeing others as tools to help us get to that. Let us also confess that we are often quick, instead of looking deep within ourselves, that we'd rather just cover things over. But our God loves us too much to leave us in that place, loves us too much to let us have gods that are simply our bellies, but invites us to come to him, to become citizens of the true God, to know the Savior who sees all of our brokenness and promises to come for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God that is good and faithful. Lord, we confess that we are quick to see our own work, quick to forget you, and to think only of our immediate pleasures. We ask for help, Lord, to see with new eyes and to turn to you, seeking your forgiveness and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.